Welcome to Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Hi, this is Sharon Hoskins. Thanks for being with us today as we discuss the Corinthians and craftiness.
The enemy had come in with truth, and he used scripture, but he made his appeal to their soul. He was presenting himself in the ray of his beauty to entice her to listen to him so that he could deceive her with truth in mixture. And when it resonated with her soul and she's beholding his beauty and his craftiness of appealing to her soul, she ate the apple.
Well, Janie, we are going to continue on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this week, but I wanted to start us off in verse 2. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 says, "For," and this is Paul speaking, "For I have determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And I think this is a really important verse because he's dealing with the Corinthians who are wise in their own eyes. They have commingled their culture with their Christianity, and they sound a lot like us today. And so I think there's a lot here that we can learn from.
Oh, Sharon, absolutely. I couldn't agree more. In this verse, it really gives us the direction on where we need to have our focus. And if we know that we are determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified, we know that it is a foundational tool by which we must have as a solid rock if we are to be able to now understand the wisdom of God. So we realize that most things come under knowing about the cross, and yet we can talk about other things that come out from knowing the cross. But I've heard people say, that person just harps on this, or they just harp on that, and they're not balanced Christians.
Okay.
But if you're going to have a solid foundation, then the cross and Jesus Christ has to be your cornerstone.
Well, Janie, I have in defense of that, I can say that a few years ago, I would have said, oh yeah, I understand the cross. I understand all that the cross provided for me. But until you started educating me in all that Jesus did through and by the cross, I didn't understand. I didn't know the fullness. And so it's a continual thing for me at this point to continually retrain my brain to understand all that the cross provided. The cross paid for my sins by the blood. And then the cross took care of our flesh, our old nature, by the crucifixion. The cross also defeated the power of Satan in our lives by the resurrection. And all of that combined is a benefit package we only take part of because we don't really understand the fullness of it. And you said yourself that we will continually learn more and more that the cross provided for us as we grow and mature.
Sharon, the first time I heard about the cross was at a conference when I was about 10 years old, and the president of Child Evangelism Fellowship was teaching on the cross. And I remember sitting on the front row and listening to him and then going back to the cabin with my mom. And I said, Mom, I'm only 10 years old. But the director of Child Evangelism said, I've got to die. And I said, Mama, I don't know how to live yet.
Right.
So I have been now in the cross for over 60 years, and I am still learning the fullness of the cross, and will continue to probably learn the benefits of it throughout the lifetime. But in today's Christianity church, for the most part, we are taught that once we have justification, which is the remission of our sins by the shed blood that Jesus gave his life for, that the cross has basically done its work, and now we can move on. But we don't keep the cross as a focus in our life, even though the Lord tells us that we now have a cross that we need to take up that it looks like his but doesn't have the same power power in the fact that he can forgive sins, we can't, but we are to live after the model of the cross, which is to deny ourselves and live in his power. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. He denied himself, he gave his life, and then as he arose, he lived in the power of his Father, and he continued to live that way all of his earthly life. So the cross is something that it would be like the heart of who you are.
Oh, Janie, that makes sense to me, that the cross is like the heart of who you are. I think that sums up how it has changed my perspective, because knowing the cross of Christ gives me a better understanding of my relationship with him.
Well, when we are determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, well, we need to know him as our life, and that is, we know him in his love for us. And as we know him in his love for us, then we will know the cross, and we will continue to learn about the cross, because you cannot separate the cross from God's love.
Okay.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when you talk about knowing Jesus Christ and who he is, then you have to know the cross, because you can't have one without the other and have the wisdom of God, which is what we're really wanting to focus in on.
Okay.
So having said that, Paul then goes on and he shows that many times we miss where the Lord wants to take us because of some facts that are very subtle. And so here are some facts. We are made in his likeness. That's Genesis 1 and 2. We are a tripart being, body, soul, and spirit. Now, some people would say, well, soul and spirit are synonymous. And there are passages that would indicate that they are synonymous. But then we have Hebrews 4:12. And Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God discerns against soul and spirit.
Right.
And that's why we say we are a tripart being, not a bipart being.
Okay.
But there is theology with many groups or some groups that just say no, body and soul are one and the same. But I don't know what you do with Hebrews 4:12 or 4:10 through 12 when it says that the word of God is like a double-edged sword dividing asunder soul and spirit. So it breaks it out, two separate things.
Okay.
All right, and that goes along with the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So we need to recognize that when we commune with God in his love, knowing his wisdom, we commune with him as a spirit to spirit, even though our spirits have a physical body. So I want to make sure that when we're always talking about that we are one in the spirit with Jesus Christ, we recognize that we are spirit in a flesh body.
Okay.
And we need to commune with God spirit to spirit, even though we have understanding and we have our soul. And yet if we try to address God with the soul as the final authority, we're going to have a problem. And we'll start to explain why that is. So why don't we go out of Corinthians 2:2, and let's go to 2 Corinthians 11:3.
Okay. Do you want me to read that?
Yeah, why don't you?
2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtleness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ."
Several things I want to make clear in that verse. And Paul very seldom ever said, "I fear." So even though I don't have the Greek word here for that, I do know from Paul's calling and the way he talked that he had a deep concern. He had a valid, as he says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." That is back to 1 Corinthians 2:3. "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." So when he says here, "I fear lest somehow the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness," he recognizes there's a real warfare here on what happened to Eve in the garden that caused what we know as the fall, which caused what we still know as the need of the cross and what we're still battling.
Right.
Even though we have had victory because of the cross, Eve was approached by Satan and talked to her via her soul, not her spirit.
So the same tactic that he used on Eve, he uses on us today.
And I will repeat, absolutely.
Okay.
All right. So, but let's look at several other verses. Go to 2 Corinthians 12:16. Actually, let's start in verse 15. And he says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, through the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be it as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by your cunningness." Now that's a little hard to understand, but what Paul had happened there is they had accused him of being deceptive and crafty in his trying to show them things, and they didn't like it. And Paul said, "I'm giving my life for you, but you don't seem to be caring much about me." And so again, craftiness came into play. It can be used as a negative. It can be used as a positive. But Paul was also appealing to their soul because he knew there was a great need there in the fact that they were not communing with the Lord with their spirits.
Okay.
And so he's addressing the need that they are a tripart being and their spirit needs to be strengthened, but their soul also needs to be addressed. So let's go back to
Do you think that that's part of our issue with our relationship with God, is that we try to commune with him in our flesh and not in the spirit?
Well, yeah. So let's do this. Okay, so we know that the soul basically is our mind, will, and emotions. So I'm going to elaborate. So what is our soul, Sharon? It's our reason, our emotion, our feelings, our desires, our choice, and our will. And then the enemy comes along and he will reason with us through the desires that we have. And then as we listen on our soul level, not having our spirit in communion with the Lord, we get captured, our will gets captured, and we are deceived.
Okay.
So now, can you talk that back to me? Because I may need to say it a little bit differently since we're having, is this casual conversation?
I don't know. Sounds pretty challenging to me. Okay, so if I'm sitting down for my prayer time and my scripture time, how do I know that I am doing that in the spirit and not in the flesh?
Okay. You may start off in the soul and you will recognize that you are feeling bad. You're using logic and reason. Okay, Lord, I'm really upset about this and I'm angry. And I know I'm angry, and I know that my anger is not spirit-directed. So, Lord, I know that to commune with you, you hear me. So the first thing I'm going to do, Lord, to be sure that you and I have an open line of communication, I'm going to confess to you that I'm angry right now. And that anger I know is not a godly anger because I'm offended at somebody. So you're going to clear the deck.
Okay, well, that makes sense.
And there's a song out called Nothing Between My Soul and My Savior. And that's where you're wanting to go.
Okay.
So you're going to recognize by what you know is not that quiet rest, that quiet confidence, that trust. You're going to know you're starting to deal with him from the soul.
Okay.
But because he's your daddy God and your father and sovereign Lord, he will let you come to him and cry out to him. Remember throughout the Psalms, the people sinned. They did their own thing. But when they cried out to him, he came to them. He was in instant communication and he healed them through the word.
Psalm 107.
Yes. So you will recognize you're in the soul because it's flesh. It's self and it's selfish.
Okay.
So then you're going to use what they call the Christian wash rag, which is if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
1 John 1:9.
Yes. Now, what people need to know about that verse, they don't have to go every time they sin or get into their soulish realm and start all over with confessional theology.
The Greek, so they don't go back to the beginning of their faith.
They have been forgiven, and what they need to do is keep short accounts with what God has already done.
Okay.
So this is in the Greek, it's a tense that means it keeps on going on and going on and going on, the act that he gave when he forgave us, and then we come into an alignment with agreement with him.
Okay.
Or if you really want to just say it, Lord, I'm in the flesh, nothing between. I confess, I agree with you that I'm forgiven. And then you move on. Now you're ready to talk to him in your spirit.
Okay.
This is not easy stuff that we're talking about.
Right. Well, I think it's important because people will, me included, sit down to have my prayer time and my scripture time. And I want to know, am I doing this in my flesh? Where's that line? When do I cross that line, and how do I get back if I do?
Well, let's just
so that answers that.
Okay, then let's take an example, because a lot of times, even though we're talking down a certain precept, we may just need to have a good application. So let's just say you're really hacked at me.
Okay.
I'm sure that's never happened. You would then, if you're in your soul and in your fleshly mindset, you would start to reason with the Lord. Lord, I have a right to be angry with Janie. She didn't show up. And then when she did, she forgot this and this and this. And it caused me all kinds of problems. Or she said she'd be here at 12 and she showed up at 2. And so you're reasoning with the Lord on why you're anger. Now, you're in emotional state because you're also hurt that I was so inconsiderate of you.
Okay.
So your emotions are feeling wounded. All right. And then with your emotions, you have feelings.
Right.
And the feelings can get expressed in 1,000 different ways.
Mm-hmm.
And then you'll probably have a desire to tell me off of where I messed you up.
Right.
All right. And that you were right. Mm-hmm. And why you feel that way. Does this sound like a marriage conference?
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. That sounds like something I would do.
And then you will have a choice to either stand on the ground that you know, or your will say, I'm going to keep my anger. So if you don't deal with the reasoning that would be false, the emotions that you want to hang on to, your feelings and your desire to have control, then you will make a bad choice, and that will further separate you, and there will be something between you and being able to talk to the Lord with nothing between.
Okay.
All right.
All right.
So all right. Once we know that there's nothing between, then we can go to him and give him our perplexities. But the enemy had come in within the Garden of Eden, and he knew better than to try to deceive them by pretending to be God or God-like. So he didn't do that, but he came to them with truth, with the Word of God, and he used Scripture to get their attention, to get the knowledge of what they had known. But he made his appeal to their soul.
Right. Okay.
And how he did that is he caused a question to be raised. Has God said? And Eve immediately bit into it, and she added to it. She said, well, he said we shouldn't eat, nor should we touch it. God didn't say don't touch it. He said don't eat.
Mm-hmm.
So see, because he appealed to her soul, immediately her reason, her logic, her perception kicked in.
Okay.
And she identified her conversation with a serpent who wasn't a snake at that time. He was a beautiful creature that she could see. He was presenting himself in the ray of his beauty to entice her to listen to him so that he could deceive her with truth in mixture. It wasn't
mixed truth.
Mixed truth.
Which is what we get a lot of today.
That's right. And you know, when mixed we go to court truth. And you put your hand on the Bible, you tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. All right, well, he started off with not the whole truth, but hey, he had about 95%. But he gave a hook, he gave a twist, and that made it went immediately. It didn't resonate with her spirit, but it resonated with her soul.
Right.
And when it resonated with her soul, and she's beholding his beauty and his craftiness of appealing to her soul, she ate the apple.
Right.
And we don't know that it was an apple.
Right.
Somebody was arguing the other night, it had to be an apple. And the person that was debating with him said, "Tell me in Scripture where it says an apple." It says fruit. But you know what? We all believe an apple. We have paintings of the apple.
Right.
We have theologies based on the fact that it was an apple. Nowhere in Scripture
does it say.
So do you see how easy we can accept a false philosophy?
Right.
And we call it spiritual accuracy?
Right. And somebody probably painted a picture of that, and their perception was that it was an apple, and then we've all just
seen beautiful pictures with the fig leaves and the apple.
Yeah.
Okay? So I want us to recognize that craftiness is a very dangerous word. It means basically it's unscrupulous conduct.
Okay.
All right? It is to have a bait. It's to bait you. Haven't you ever heard, bait them?
Mm-hmm.
It's fraud. It's guile. It's deceit. And here's the real kicker. It's using the right words for your own self-interest. In other words, I want to convince you of something, Sharon, so I will pose my words to get you to do what I want you to do for my benefit. I think we call that manipulation.
Uh-huh. Okay? Exactly.
But that's craftiness. And I'm not knocking the position of a sales force. I'm very grateful for a sales force. But we talk about the salesman that can talk you out of anything and into anything.
Right.
Okay, well, and sometimes that's just relationship and marriages or friendships.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm trying to set the tone of what craftiness is. But craftiness used in the soul will always be to bring about deception or to bring about what I want you to do for me, which is now self and selfishness. And Satan used it in the garden, and he's been using it for 6,000 years, and it is still working miraculously for him.
Well, I think we've all been deceived by someone in our life at some point, at one time or another. And so we really understand what it means to be deceived, and we feel kind of ashamed and silly for believing those deceptive lies. But Satan has been using that for a really long time, and we have been listening against the Scriptures. You know, when we are deceived and we come to light, when it's a person, then we push that person out of our life for the most part. I mean, we don't really believe them anymore, right?
Right.
Okay, so when we find out that Satan is crafty and deceptive, and we know that he is lying to us, we find that in Scripture, we know it to be true, and yet we still allow him to have a place in our life.
And I think we need, again, to hold balance, because we always need to hold balance. Remember, the soul is a gift from God. It's a part that makes us who we are, body, soul, and spirit. So we don't want to all of a sudden make soul an evil thing, because there are certain far-out cults that condemn the soul. It's a part of who we are, and it's a precious gift from God. And after God created us in his image, he said it was good. It was very good.
Right.
Okay? So we want to hold the balance that it's only when we misuse what God has graciously given us as being made in his image does the soul start to present a problem. The soul, under the power of the Spirit, is a marvelous tool of persuasion, bringing somebody out of darkness into life.
Well, Janie, that's all the time we have for today. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for joining us for Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. If you'd like to hear this broadcast again or for Bible study resources, go to SharonHartz.org. That's SharonHartz.org.